Invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. The text that we're dealing with this morning is found primarily in verses 1 to 11. We'll read the entire chapter. We'll deal with the whole chapter in some sense, but primarily in these first 11 verses. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. God's gracious word, able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Be seated, please, as we turn again to prayer to seek God's favor on turn to the hymn of preparation, our hymn of preparation is 662. And again, in prayer to seek God's blessing on the preaching and the hearing of his word. O Lord, your word is our rock, even as Christ, the word, is our rock. It's our touchstone. It's that to which we flee to get our bearing in our lives. It's the directive that you've given us, the revelation of yourself and your triune being, and a full explanation of that which we must do to be saved and to worship you and to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And so we come now to that word, and we come now acknowledging our need for help and wisdom and understanding your word. Give us that wisdom. Give us that understanding. Give us discretion. Give us insight. Through the help of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, imagine that you are out hiking with your family or your friends in the mountains, and you find a cave. And you decide to go in that cave and explore it. And as you're exploring, you find a brass oil lamp. And it has, you can see on the lamp that it has an inscription on it. And you begin to rub the lamp. to see what's written on it. When all of a sudden, out pops a genie. Arms folded, turban on his head, funny looking beard and all. And he says to you, "Master, I will grant you one wish." Now, children, I know that takes a lot of imagination because we know genies aren't real, but just imagine that. What would you wish for? What do you desire more than anything else in the world? That says something about you. It says something about who you are. It says something about your character. It says a great deal. Solomon was given one wish. It wasn't a genie that appeared to Solomon in a dream. It was the Lord God who appeared to him. Just before he took the throne as king, or as he was succeeding his father David as king, the Lord God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, "Ask me whatever you wish." And do you remember, children, what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. He said, "I'm young. I don't have the wisdom that I need." He says, "I'm just a little child, Lord." And as Solomon felt the weight of the responsibility that he was about to undertake in leading God's covenant people, he cried out to God and he said, "Lord, I need wisdom to lead this people out and to lead them in, to guide them, to shepherd them as their king." And that pleased God, didn't it? God was pleased with Solomon's request, and he gave him wisdom, so that God says that Solomon was wiser than anyone who had preceded him and anyone who would come after him. And because he asked for wisdom and not everything else, God determined to give him everything else, to give him great riches and honor and power as the king of Israel. Solomon knew what his greatest need was. Despite what he may have wanted for himself, he knew that what he really needed, in the depths of his soul, in his heart of hearts, he needed wisdom in order to do what God had called him to do as king of Israel. And dear Christians, that's our greatest need. The wisdom of God. Divine wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but godly wisdom. That's what we so desperately need if we're going to lead lives that give glory to God, that honor God, that please God. If we're to walk before Him in a way that has His approval, we desperately need God's wisdom. Now, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1 names Solomon as its main author. And given what we know of Solomon, it's not surprised that what Solomon wrote would be a collection of wisdom. And certainly that's what we find in the book of Proverbs. In the first chapter, the writer addresses those who are unwilling to receive wisdom. As we come to this first chapter, we see a whole smattering of words that are really equivalent to wisdom. This is the purpose of this book, to know wisdom, verse 2, and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, so forth. All of these words are synonyms for wisdom. And in that first chapter, wisdom is crying out in the streets. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? In the second chapter, as we come to our text, it's the believer who's to do the crying out. Wisdom has been crying out in chapter 1. Now it's the believer who's to cry out. It turns to those who are willing to be taught by wisdom. And you will notice in our text a very important structure. It's an if-then structure. We're given a condition for acquiring wisdom. And then we're told what will happen if we do acquire wisdom. My son, if you will receive my sayings, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you'll discover the fear of the Lord and discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. It's that structure that's so important, as we must understand that there are conditions. We can pray that God will give us wisdom, and He may well give us wisdom in some measure, but the wisdom that our text speaks of is a wisdom that is acquired if we meet these conditions found in verses 1 through 4 in particular. Verses 1 to 9 lists the conditions which, if fulfilled, result in the getting of wisdom, which is the highest knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, who is Himself the source of wisdom. Now, this text speaks about the diligent use of what we call the means of grace, and in particular, the Word of God and prayer, in the gaining of wisdom from God, the goal of which is the fear of God and the knowledge of God, which in turn leads to godly living. Look at the pursuit of wisdom, the goal of wisdom, and the source of wisdom. Pursuit, goal, source of wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 2. First then, the pursuit. We're to pursue wisdom from God. And it must be characterized, remember our condition, if we're to acquire the goal of this wisdom, it must be characterized by three things. In the first place, an openness and a readiness to hear God's word. Receptiveness, if you will receive my sayings. Attentiveness, make your ear attentive to wisdom. These expressions speak of a predisposition of the mind to apprehend spiritual wisdom. But second, not only an openness of mind and a readiness to hear, but a longing to assimilate what we apprehend, what we hear. Treasure it within you. That refers to storing it up or hiding it away. That's the same idea that we find in Psalm 119 when the psalmist speaks of treasuring God's word in his heart that he might not sin against him. So in the pursuit of wisdom, there must be a joining of the mind and the heart. These two must be joined together. We're pursuing God in our minds. We're looking to God's word with our minds, and we're seeking to grab hold of what He reveals to us with our hearts. So an openness of mind, a readiness to hear, a longing to assimilate what we do apprehend, and then an earnest searching. That's the third thing that must characterize our pursuit of God's wisdom. There's, you notice, a crying out, a lifting up of the voice. If you cry for discernment, verse 3, lift your voice for understanding. In the first chapter, it's, remember, wisdom clamoring in the streets. She cries out, she shouts. Here it's the searcher who must clamor. He or she must ask God, must search God. The repetition of the terms here implies a continual and impassioned requesting, a pleading, an entreating of God. And then the writer goes on to say, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Two images here, you notice. The first is of a laborer, and in particular, a laborer in the mines. It's the kind of work that you put your back into. It's a digging and digging and digging. It's the continual striking of the rock with a pickaxe until you reach those silver veins in the mine. The second is of a treasure hunter. Recently, I've heard of a number of instances where those who are wealthy have hidden treasure somewhere in our country, and they leave little cryptic clues about where that treasure is hidden. And people have given up their lives. They've abandoned their vocational calling. They've left their employment to go and search for that hidden treasure. Some of them have died seeking that hidden treasure. And that's the image that we have here. Abandoning all other pursuits to search for the riches. It's similar to the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13, verse 44. The one who gives up all things to go after that hidden treasure. And even as the writer here is speaking of that hidden treasure, he will go on to say later how much more valuable this is than all the treasures of the world, all the riches of the world. Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. We've seen what characterizes the pursuit of godly wisdom, readiness to hear it, longing to assimilate it, earnest searching. Further, notice that the pursuit of wisdom has a well-defined methodology. So we think about the pursuit. It's not a helter-skelter approach to getting wisdom. Its method is not one of speculation, but exploring and treasuring the received sayings, the words of Scripture to penetrate their principles. This isn't the open-mindedness or a broad receptiveness and attentiveness to a vast array of ideas as we find in philosophical studies. But it's well-defined. It's circumscribed by God's revelation in His sayings, in His commandments. My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. And the crying out and the lifting up of the voice described in verse 3 is to be understood as a reference to using the means of prayer to understand the word. In other words, The writer of the Proverbs is prescribing the use of a second means of grace to acquire wisdom from the first mentioned means of grace. The second means, prayer, to discover the riches of the first mentioned God's Word. This is how we are to pursue wisdom. The Spirit says, through the writer of these words, my question to you, Christians, is, are you pursuing wisdom in God's Word? Are you? Is there an openness? Is there a readiness of mind? Is there a desire? Are you seeking it wholeheartedly? Is your Christian walk marked by receptiveness? Are you making use of the means of grace that God has given to us, and in particular, the means of His Word and prayer? Now, I think all of us, to whatever degree we use the means, will, if we're honest with ourselves, heartily recognize that we do not use the means in whatever context, whether it's in our private worship or our family worship or corporate worship. We don't use the means as we ought to use the means. And our receptiveness to God's Word and our openness to hearing God's Word and our pursuit of God's Word is not what it ought to be. Furthermore, are you going to the direct spring of wisdom? Solomon will say at the end of Ecclesiastes, in the writing of books, there is no end. And that's certainly true today. You can find book after book after book after book that describes doctrine, practical theology. And those are good. Christian literature is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. Furthermore, the internet is replete with theological articles and blogs that as well are, they can be good. They can do a lot of harm too, but they can be good if you're reading the right thing. But my question for you is not whether you're reading theological books, which you should be, or whether you're reading books about practical Christianity, which you should be, or whether you're reading anything else. My question is, are you going to the source of God's Word and reading it and mining its riches for yourself? Are you praying as you come to God's Word that He would grant you His Spirit, that you might have insight? You realize that apart from the Spirit's help, we can't understand the Word. We have no hope of mining the riches unless the Holy Spirit is with us at the pickaxe. All of these are conditions for acquiring godly wisdom. Remember the if-then structure in what we're dealing with. And the pursuit of wisdom, far from being an intellectual or philosophical exercise, is rather a spiritual exercise. And therefore, the pursuit of wisdom in the means of grace has a goal, and it's a spiritual goal. That brings us then, secondly, we've dealt with the pursuit of wisdom. Now we'll deal with the goal of that wisdom. And the goal of that wisdom is summed up for us in part in verse 5. Then, you see, we've considered the if, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. These two phrases encompass the classic Old Testament terms for true religion: fearing God and knowing God. Fearing here certainly refers to the reverence that we're to have toward God. But as we think about God and the character of God, God is a God of wrath. God is a God of power. And so that fear also includes a sense of not only reverence, but fear concerning the warnings that we find as we mine the riches of God's Word. Knowing the Lord encompasses far more than simply cognition, intellectually apprehending God, but in a broader sense of intimacy. Knowing God certainly intellectually, but becoming intimate with God in your knowledge of Him. Fearing and knowing are parallel terms, so that the expression discerning, understanding, is parallel to discovering, finding. They mean to arrive at, and they convey the idea of gaining possession. The earnest pursuit of wisdom has a reward. To fulfill the condition of seeking wisdom from God in the Word will reap the benefit of acquiring the fear of God and the knowledge of God. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Furthermore, fearing and knowing God are both described in the Proverbs as the beginning and the essence of wisdom itself. In chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then again in chapter 9, in verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fearing God and knowing God is of the essence of understanding and insight and wisdom. All true wisdom is summed up in these two terms: fearing God and knowing God. And no wonder these terms are described in this way, since the proverb, a later proverb, describes the fear of the Lord as the very fountain of life. And Jesus says that knowing God is eternal life itself. It's a whole lot of reciprocity in these terms: fearing and knowing the Lord. And between the terms themselves, the pursuit of wisdom leads to fearing and knowing God, and the fear and knowledge of God are the beginning of wisdom. And furthermore, these two ideas act reciprocally upon each other. Just as without a proper reverence of God, there can't be any true knowledge of God, so the true knowledge of God will result in a deeper reverence for God. Have you gained this wisdom? Do you fear the Lord? Do you know God? Can you say that with sincerity, that you have come to fear God and that you've come to know God? None of us, again, fear or know God as we ought. Because if we did fear God, we wouldn't run so easily into sin. And if we did know God truly, we wouldn't so easily disregard His commandments to us. If we were serious about knowing God, about reaching that higher plane of communion with Him, we'd be far more diligent in our use of the means of grace. In private devotions, in family devotions, in corporate worship. Fearing God and knowing God is the first goal, and it's the premier goal. But there's another goal here. There's another then here in our text, in verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Now, those terms encompass the whole of morals or the ethics that the Bible teaches. And so the goal of godly wisdom is godliness. It's righteousness. It's justice. It's equity. Diligent pursuit of the means of grace results not only in fearing God and knowing God, because to fear God and know God is to know how to live before God, as He calls us to do. The synonyms for wisdom in verse 6 leads up to sound wisdom in verse 7. So a word that can denote the outcome of the practical outcome of wisdom, which is a prominent theme, remember, in the book of Proverbs. Notice how the moral nouns pile up in verses 7 to 9. Wisdom, integrity, godly, righteousness, justice, equity, knowledge, discretion, understanding. These are all the goal of the pursuit of godly wisdom. The fear and knowledge of God leads to godliness. So if the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord seem somewhat hard to gauge, there's a more objective measure by which you may determine whether you're meeting the condition of the pursuit of wisdom. Are you living a godly life? Are you growing in godliness? Are you walking in the way of righteousness? Are you pursuing the paths of righteousness? How many ways could we say that? They all amount to the same, don't they? The goal of the pursuit of wisdom is to be conformed to the image of God and the image of Christ Himself. We've spoken of the pursuit and the goal. Now, very briefly, the source of godly wisdom. It's God-given. It's God who gives wisdom. Notice what verse 6 says. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. What a wonderful thing that we are not dependent on generating wisdom for ourselves, but that God Himself is the one who gives us wisdom. As we pursue wisdom in His Word, as we seek wisdom from Him, as we ask for wisdom, as we lift up our voices and cry out for understanding. And they're found in His sayings. They're found in His commandments. That's where wisdom and understanding are found. Discovery and revelation are inseparable. And you see, God rewards those who seek wisdom in His Word. God rewards those who seek Him. The one who comes to God must believe that He is, Hebrews 11:6, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. There's a reward to the hard work of mining the riches of God's Word. There's a payoff. There's pay dirt in that mining process that takes place as we take our pickaxe and as we chip away at the rock, as the Spirit Himself is beside us, His handles on the pickaxe. God rewards that pursuit with godliness. Is this consistent with what James says in the first chapter of his epistle? When he tells those who lack wisdom to ask of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Why did he say that? Because he knew the source of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. God is the source of all wisdom. It stands to reason then that we as Christians should be praying consistently. We should be praying often that God would give us wisdom. That He would give us godly wisdom. He would use His Word. That He would cause that Word to be assimilated in our souls, so that we fear God and know God and live righteous lives before Him in godliness. And if wisdom is found in God's sayings, His commandments, that is the revelation of His Word, is it any surprise that Jesus, who is called the Word, and is the ultimate revelation of God, Hebrews 1:1, in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son. Jesus, as the wisdom of God itself, 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24, in whom, Colossians 2:3, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that leads to a simple but profound conclusion. All of these conditions for acquiring wisdom, which amount to the acquiring of Jesus Himself. Receptiveness to the wisdom of God means receiving Jesus Himself. Attentiveness to the wisdom of God means attentiveness to Jesus. Hiding the wisdom of God in the Word of God away means that we're hiding Jesus away in our hearts. Mining God's Word for its riches. Searching for its treasures means laboring in your search for Christ in all of the Scriptures. Crying out and lifting your voice for wisdom means crying out for more of Christ, more of His Spirit, more of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we do? Get wisdom. Above all else, get wisdom. Pursue it above everything else. We pursue a lot of things in this life, don't we? We pursue an education. We pursue a college degree. We pursue vocational training. We pursue a vocational calling. We pursue a lot of stuff. Our houses are filled with stuff. that we've pursued and acquired. What our writer would have us to see, what the Spirit would have us to see, is that above all else, above everything that you could pursue and acquire, get wisdom. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth. Do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. I don't think anything could be more clear from our text. To walk before God, to live in the face of God, is to grow in godly wisdom, in the fear and the knowledge of your God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we look to you as the source of all wisdom. We confess our ignorance and our need for wisdom. We confess to you that we have not pursued wisdom in the means of grace as we ought to have pursued it, and therefore we do not fear you and we do not know you as we ought. And as a consequence, we aren't living godly lives before you. Would you help us? By your grace, we seek you now, Lord Christ. We seek you as our King. We seek to acquire you, O Lord, to assimilate you, to commune with you. We ask that you would hear our cries, even now as we lift up our voice for wisdom and understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.